Well, we're going to finish today sort of a mini-series, really, looking at the what's sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And one of the things that we've been doing as we've looked at it in different chunks is to try and explore what was on Jesus' mind. What were his real, genuine priorities? Because if you want to know what your real priorities are, what are the things that, when push comes to shove, we've all got this instinct in us, haven't we, to cry out to God in those moments that Nigel was describing, those dark moments. We all hope there's more. We all long that there's more. Those things that you bring to God are going to show you where your priorities, your foundations really lie. And so we're going to finish that series together. What was Jesus thinking about? What was on his heart? Why go to the cross? A couple of weeks ago, we started this series, and we thought about the upward focus of Jesus, the Jesus who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father in heaven," looks towards heaven and says, "Father." You know, the first movement of prayer is upwards. And then he prays for himself. It's okay to pray for yourself. I don't know if you've been given the wrong impression, but that's okay. And Jesus prays that God would be glorified. He was thinking about the glory of God as he went to the cross. And then there's this sort of outward focus as he thinks about his friends, his disciples, and he prays that they'll be kept out of harm and kept in harmony together. And then we're going to come to the last part of this amazing prayer together as we see the onward focus of Jesus. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 17 and verse 20. And what I'd love to do this morning is to pray our way through this prayer. It's funny, when you preach on a prayer, you feel like you're trying to explain a joke, and when you've explained a joke, it's somehow not as funny, and sometimes it's easy to take a prayer apart, but I don't want to do that too much this morning. I want to highlight some themes that weave their way through and pause to pray as we journey through this incredible prayer together. So you might like to look at it as we go through together. Jesus' prayer for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me might be in them and that I myself might be in them. Let's just pause to pray together as we begin to ascend this huge summit of the Lord's Prayer. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the journey that we've been on as a church together to discover more of your heart, more of your passion, more of your priority. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that every time we've stopped and looked at you, what we've seen is the face of love, the determination of love, the full extent of love. And Lord, as we come to your word afresh today, we just pray that Holy Spirit, as you move among us in this place, you'd take these words, your words, and speak to us through them today. Shape us and mold us into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, like with last time, there are three themes that kind of weave their way through. How many sort of musicians or singers have we got here today? Anybody part of a choir? Yeah, sometimes when you listen to a choir, if you're a soprano like me or a bass like you, Ruth, you sometimes listen out for those parts, don't you? And you're hearing this sound, but you can tune in And as we've been reading through this prayer together, there have been these themes that have weaved their way through, and sometimes it's easy to miss one of the themes, but one that I really want us to focus on today is what I've called the wonder of oneness. If you've got your mobile phone with you this morning, perhaps you could just take it out for just a second. Don't pretend you haven't got your mobile phone. Some of you haven't. But yeah, take it out for just a second. Could you, if it's not already turned on, turn your phone on? And then could you unlock your phone for just a second? Some of you are smiling back at me thinking, I'm not going to be part of this. Okay, has everyone unlocked their phone? Great. Could you pass that now to somebody that you don't know in the room? Just give your phone away to somebody. Some of you have done it, okay? Some of you have done it. A lot of you haven't given away your mobile phone. Was it still locked? Somebody's passed their phone, but it's still locked. Okay, be honest for just a second. Let's see how long you can live without your phone for a second. Some of you got very sweaty palms. I mean, there's beads of sweat falling. Just before you get your phone back, and you will get your phone back, but just before, ask yourself the question, why am I so uncomfortable? It's true, isn't it? Why was that so difficult? Okay, you can give the phone back now. That's fine. Come on, that was a sense of relief, wasn't it? That was the quickest that Bethel has ever moved with an instruction. Wow. It's funny, isn't it, how these things that we carry around in our pocket, they kind of tell us where we need to go and how to get there often, and tell us all kinds of things that make us feel connected with the world, that somehow become an extra limb in our lives, become so individual to us. This is me, this is my life, this is who I am, and there's part of that which I'll share with people, that I'll let people in on, and there's other things that I don't want people to see. Messages I don't want people to read. Apps I don't want people to know I've got. Things that I've looked up that I don't want people to know I've looked up. If we struggle to do that, have we really understood the power of Jesus' prayer that we might be one? Let's try an easier one. Who's got their car keys with them today? Grab your car keys. There's probably some house keys on it as well. And in a moment, I just want you to throw them. No, I'm just fine. It's okay. Do you know the historian, Luke, who is widely regarded as the greatest historian in all of antiquity, wrote about the church. And one thing he said about the church was that they did not consider their possessions their own, but they gave to everyone as they had need. So they felt so at one with each other that if you needed a car, well, it's not mine, have the keys. If you need a phone, well, it's not my phone, have it. That's how at one they felt. Something of what Jesus prayed for the church is emerging in Jerusalem as they gathered together, the wonder of oneness. Sometimes we sing things in church, don't we? And does it ever strike you that we're not doing what we're singing? Does this ever strike you? And sometimes we sing about having our arms high and heart abandoned. Arms high and heart abandoned. There's one song that always makes me laugh about when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. And we're not even moving at all. So what I thought we'd do this morning is a quick dance lesson. Is that okay? Everyone on your feet just for 1 minute. Come on, everyone on your feet. I knew there'd be somebody that would be keen, and I suspected it would be Linda. No, the Macarena's not there in the gospel. Okay, so we're just going to walk through a few sort of very simple worship dances, okay? We're going to start with the charismatic sway. So just you can just sway along. There you go. Doesn't that feel good? Yeah, the next level to this, if you want to, is you can move your arms a little bit as well. That's great. Now, we're going to take a step on from this, okay? Four beats. Some of you aren't even stood for this, and I'll let you rest that in your own conscience. That's right. So four beats. So with step one, I want you to lift your right foot, take a step to the right. That's one. And then lift the left foot and put it next to that foot. That's number two. Now, don't get too comfy because this foot's going to move again. Number three, you're going to move it back to the left. And then number four, put your foot. So it's that very, very simple movement, okay? Everyone think they've got that? So right, left, left, right. Let's keep it going. Very good. If you're feeling comfortable, you can add a click. And a bounce as well, if you want to do a bounce. Oh, some of you are loving this morning, yeah. If you want to put a bit of a flourish in, go for it, go for a flourish. All right, give yourselves a round of applause, give yourselves a round of applause. So next time we sing a song that's got anything remotely to do with dancing in it, okay, nobody's got any excuses. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if there's any fans here of Strictly Come Dancing, but there are different levels of dance, aren't there? And it's always interesting to me to watch a dance where two people come together who could dance in any way they wanted to, but decide together to dance to this song in this way. Decide what they're going to do together. A dance is a beautiful picture, if you think of it, of unity. You can't dance with somebody who does not want to dance. It doesn't work. Jesus here describes this relationship with God in this amazing way. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, these are words that are beyond human comprehension. But what he's describing is this mutual indwelling. And then he goes on to say, may they be in us. Later on, he's going to pray that he is going to be in us. There's so much going on here, but it's a picture that you can't really map on a little chart. I had to go and it doesn't work. It's a picture of mutual indwelling where you can't see where Jesus ends and the Father begins, and we can't see where we begin and Jesus begins. And this word for mutual indwelling is a unique word in the Greek language, is where we get our word choreography from today. There's a sort of a divine dance going on. The Father and the Son in unity, in unison, dancing together, and we're invited into that dance. Sometimes we can come up against big questions when it comes to prayer, can't we? Such as, why do we pray? Has this ever struck you? God, you know what I'm going to say. In fact, more than that, you know what's going to happen. And sometimes we can think of prayer as such a transactional thing. What if prayer is a dance where we're reminded that we're not just in the presence of the Father, somehow we are in Jesus in the Father, and he is in us, the wonder of oneness. I don't know if you've ever been walking or driving along and seen a group of friends and been struck by how similar they're dressed together. Have you noticed this? Or perhaps how similarly they act. Couples that have been together a long time, when they go out for a coffee, will often sit with the body language mirroring exactly. Sometimes, if you watch carefully, they'll even drink from the coffee at the same time together. And psychologists now have studied this, and there's a fascinating thing that goes on. It's called mirror neurons. That the same part of our brain that watches something happen is the same part of the brain that is activated when we do it. We literally mirror somebody, which means that there's a little pattern of somebody else which is now part of us. They somehow are in us. And as they grow in likeness with us and pick up our phrases or our habits or our sayings, somehow we are, in a quite a literal way, in them. And we're invited in Jesus to know the divine dance of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. The wonder of oneness. That's what Jesus is praying for. If you want to ask the question, why did Jesus go to the cross? One of his priorities was that you could be at one with him. And also as part of that, at one with each other. So I just want to pause to pray at this point. Maybe you just want to hold your heart before God this morning. And my simple prayer is this, that you might know more and more of the wonder of oneness. that as you look at Jesus, as you listen deeply to him, as you follow his life and his ways with passion, that you might mirror his majesty, that you might mirror his mercy, and that God, in this dark world, somehow we, your church, might be like a cosmic disco ball, reflecting in different times and different places the wonder of you. God, might we glimmer and glint with glimpses of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Secondly, I think we see as we journey through this prayer together, especially this last part, the wonder of worth. I don't know if you've noticed it as we've read through this passage together over the last few weeks, that the word glory keeps coming up. As we sing, we can't help but sing about glory. It's a real sort of church word, isn't it? It's a real religious sort of Christian word, glory. Well, what did Jesus mean by this glory that was given to him and this glory that somehow he's shared and given to us? What do we mean when we sing about the glory of God? Well, the word in the original language is this word doxa, which means the weight of something. And of course, in the ancient world, if you wanted to work out what something cost, you would weigh it. And so when we're talking about the glory of God, I'm not really so much talking about the weight of God, because that would be incalculable to try and work out, but the worth of God, the wonder of his worth. In the Old Testament, there are two times when we're told the glory of God descends when the people are meeting. One time we're told that the priests couldn't enter because the glory of God had filled the place. They couldn't even go in. Sometimes we get those moments in worship, don't we, when the atmosphere is somehow weightier, it's heavier. We're aware of something, that we've come into the presence of God, or we're captured again by his worth, his glory. But we've always been able to be in the building. There's another time we're told that the priests couldn't minister. Nothing we can do. Just captured by the worth of God, surrounded by the glory of God. Isaiah, when he has a vision of someone seated on a throne, the train of his robe filling the temple and the place surrounded by the song of angels, let alone before God spoke, when the angels sang, the threshold of the place shook. That's how terrifying this moment is. And he realizes that the whole earth is full of God's glory. And when he sees something of the glory of Jesus, he thinks he's going to die. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, later in John's gospel, that Isaiah saw me and wrote of me. So the person seated on the throne is Jesus. And as Isaiah sees Jesus as he is, he thinks he's done for. I'm undone. I'm going to die. And if it wasn't for the sacrifice on the altar being touched on his lips, then he would have done. The glory of God. And yet, Jesus says here in this passage, I've given them glory. What on earth does that mean? Well, to help answer that question, I want to turn to a great theologian, Sherlock Holmes, who some of you may have seen on the BBC series that I've been running recently, or know him from the older ones. And without wanting to spoil anything, there's a really powerful scene in one episode where a friend of his throws herself in front of a bullet to save him. Gives her life to rescue him from this situation. And the truth is that Sherlock can't handle this. He goes off the rails, he disappears from public life, he drinks heavily, resorts to drugs just to deal with this. And somebody tries to help him through it, and he says this, I wrote the quote down for us. In saving my life, she conferred a value on it, and it is a currency I don't know how to spend. And when we look at the cross and remember the Jesus who gave his life for us, shed his blood for us, we cannot forget it is the same Jesus who is seated in the throne room of the cosmos. If we saw him right now as he is, we'd think we were going to die. He gave his life for you? So what worth has he conferred upon your life? It's a currency we do not know how to spend. But what we do know is that our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. I wonder if I can invite you to do something for just a moment. Imagine for a moment something quite difficult. Imagine a house that is burning. You can feel the flames on your face. You can smell the smell of burning. It's been going on a while, and parts of the building are collapsing. You can hear that even from outside. And it's your house, and it's ablaze. And you're stood there outside watching this happen, all of it being torn down, all of it being consumed. And suddenly it occurs to you, I could run in and grab something. I wonder what you would run into a burning house to rescue. There's probably not many things. Maybe if it was a person, maybe you'd run in to pull out a child or a parent or a brother or a sister, but until we're in that moment, none of us really know. We all know what we think we would do, but until that moment comes, none of us really know. Well, what about this Jesus? What about this glorious God who is in the Father and the Father is in him? What would be enough for him to run into a building burning? You are. You are enough. You are enough. What have you done in this point in history? We weren't even born. We were still sinners. We were still powerless. Still unrescued, still unredeemed. And yet, as we were, you were enough. Just put your hand on your heart for just a moment. Just say this with me. I am enough. I am enough. I am enough. It strikes me today that we spend so much of our lives trying to prove our worth. I'm valued when I'm doing this, or I'm important if I can do that, or if I can get people to love me or like me or laugh at me or look at me or whatever it is. Constantly trying to prove our worth when Jesus screams to us from the cross, you are enough. The wonder of worth. It's an interesting thing for me that sometimes people have what we sometimes call a very high theology. It's kind of ironic, because if you believe that God exists and created anything, you can't really have a low theology. But some people have a very high theology, the glory of God. And when they think about God, some of those themes of God's splendor and worth and power and majesty are at the forefront in their minds. And sometimes, I think some people can be guilty of having a high theology, and because it is so high, there's a sense in which God is very distant. God is very above and beyond and superior and sovereign. Of course, all of those things are true. But if this is who God is, then this is what God has sacrificed for you. And as we realize who God is, surely we're lifted into that. So let me just pray for us and pause to pray there for a second. So may you know today the wonder of the worth of Jesus. May you come to see with fresh eyes his glory, whose very name itself is holy, who is higher than any other height, sovereign over all creation, Lord of all of time and eternity, Jesus. And may you come to see the glory that he has given to you, the value that he has conferred upon your life. May you know that you are enough. And then finally, I'd love to just end by looking at the power of his passion. The power of his passion. You know, sometimes, especially when I was growing up, I wondered about the cross a lot. And one of the things that I kept tripping up on was the whole question of how could a good God, how could a good father send his son to die? It's a real tricky question for me. And sometimes we'd be singing about it in church, and it would be a real source of anxiety for me. How can God be good and yet expect Jesus to die? Maybe that's been a question for someone here today. But I love these verses that come time and time again, this sort of beat that beats its way through this prayer about the power of the passion of God. In verse 23, Jesus prays, and he thanks God that he has loved them, that's us, even as he has loved Jesus. Even as you have loved me, Jesus says, you've loved them. Even as you have loved me. How much does the Father love you? How much does God love you? Even as you have loved me, Jesus says, you have loved them. How much has the Father loved Jesus? Well, in verse 24, Jesus says, you've loved me before the creation of the world. You are loved with an eternal love, an everlasting and unfailing love. And then finally, and really briefly, Jesus comments at the end of this passage that he's made the Father known to his disciples, and then as he's been praying to those to whom they will carry the message, to the future church, to us, to you. Jesus is praying for you here. And he says, I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me might be in them, that I myself might be in them. It's amazing that Nigel read that passage this morning that spoke about knowing God and how much you come to know him makes you hungry to know more. And how much you see of God reminds you of how much there is to see. And sometimes the wisest thing to do is just to recognize I've got a long way to go. Certainly don't know it all. And yet there's something that happens, isn't there, when we see something of God. It's not just our head, our heart somehow expands. As we open our life to that God, open our life to that grace, open our heart to it, that the love you have for me might be in them. Jesus prays that we might know an ever-increasing knowledge of the power of this passion. So perhaps I could pray for us one more time this morning. And just as I come to pray, I'd love you just to, for a moment, if you can, imagine a gauge in your mind, a gauge that goes from 0 to 100. And if you had to today, set the gauge where you think God's love for you is. And instinctively, some of us will think about those things we feel we deserve. We'll be reminded of regrets and pain and darkness and shame and all those things that make us feel unlovely and unlovable. But into that picture, I want you to hear Jesus' words today. You have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer that the love that the Father has for him might be in you. Let's just take a moment to sit with that today. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So that the love that the Father has for Jesus might be in you. That you might know that you are enough. Yes, lost enough to warrant Jesus being sent to die for you, but loved enough to want to. Yes, our sin was great, but his love was greater. So may you come to know in increasing measure this God of love. May you encounter afresh the power of his passion. And may you know that he wants you to see his glory, that he prays for you and for me and for us and for all that will come to believe, that we might be where he is And so may you know heaven. May you know the kingdom of the heavens around about you. May you know the atmosphere of his presence, the peace of God that transcends understanding, the passion of God that endures all seasons of life, the power of God that is at work in our mortal frames. May you come to know eternal life, the life of the ages, life as the Father designed it to be, life in all of its fullness, its abundance, its color. Life lived in the full awareness of God's presence around about you. And may you know the hymn of heaven, that place where God's glory is unfiltered, where we will be given fresh eyes to see him, fresh hearts to know him, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, where the glory of the Lord will be undeniable. May you know heaven. And Lord God, we pray this together with your Son today, as we ask it in his name. Amen.